We are working our way through the Old Testament book of Exodus in our series, The Gospel According to Moses. And today we are in chapter 18. We're looking at verses 13 through 27, looking at the topic of spiritual leadership. If you remember, I said that chapter 18 is a hinge in the book of Exodus. The first 17 chapters describe God redeeming his people. Then we have chapter 18, and then chapters 19 through 40, we have described God's relationship with his people. In chapter 18, verses 13 through 27, we see that Jethro gives Moses leadership advice so he will not get burned out. So let's listen as Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27 is read for us.
The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now, obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their case to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. In every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, fifties, and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country.
Thank you. So we're in chapter 18, verses 13 through 27, and we're looking at Jethro's advice to Moses, and we're looking at the topic of spiritual leadership. And if you're married, you have been married, maybe you have a father-in-law who's offered you advice. Sometimes that advice is helpful, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's constructive, sometimes it's not. I think that often when we receive advice and how we receive advice tells us more about ourselves than about the person who's giving it, whether it's good or bad. Fortunately, I have a great relationship with my father-in-law, Bill, Karen's dad, and he loves to give advice and often gives me very helpful and great advice. And he's been actually very influential in my life as an adult. I do have a better relationship with him than I did with my own father. And so again, as we are in chapter 18, we're seeing Moses' relationship with Jethro. And today's text, the big idea is spiritual leadership shapes and moves people. Spiritual leadership shapes and moves people. And I want to address two. Why is that? It's not my. Well, I don't know how that must say. So I want to address two questions. What is spiritual leadership, and what does spiritual leadership look like? What is spiritual leadership, and what does spiritual leadership look like? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for spiritual leadership, whether it's in the church or parachurch organization, whether it's in the home, whether it's in a life group or a discipleship group or any number of other ministries or elders or any number of other ministries that we have here, that you have ordained spiritual leadership for the good of your people. And Lord, I pray that as we talk about spiritual leadership, that you would come by your Spirit to do what we cannot do on our own. That is, that we would not just understand it, but we would understand the spiritual implications for our lives and how you're asking us to respond to it. And so, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you'd work by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching and the gift of hearing and seeing to encourage us today in Jesus' name. So, first question I want to look at is, what is spiritual leadership? What is spiritual leadership? God leads his sheep or shepherds. God's leaders shepherd God's people. In Psalm 77:20, the psalmist writes, "You, speaking of God, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And so God shepherds his people through spiritual leaders to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And I think this is my definition of leadership. Spiritual leaders shepherd God's people towards spiritual growth, that is discipleship, and to fulfill God's mission, that is making disciples of others, in a way that honors God, or in a God-honoring way, that is, that it glorifies God. And that's really what our mission statement is here at CCC. It is to make disciples who make disciples, because God has called us as a people, God has called all people, actually, and the church to make disciples. Actually, the job description of every spiritual leader is the Great Commission. Jesus said to them, speaking to his disciples, who are the apostles, who are the foundation of the church, said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," or "go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus gave the church, Jesus gave you and me an impossible task of discipling the nations, starting with our neighbors. And because it's impossible, he gives us a promise: "I am with you always to the end of the age," to empower us and enable us to do that which we cannot do on our own. Let me just tell you something. Well, let me just share something with you. I don't want to tell you something. We were praying in pre-service prayer, and just this whole idea of how desperate we are came up in our prayers for the Spirit to work in and through us, that there would be something fruitful that happens today. Barring the work of the Spirit in my teaching and preaching, without the work of the Spirit in my teaching and preaching, without the work of the Spirit in your heart and in your mind, this is a waste of an hour and a half. You may have good information. You may be entertained. You may see something funny. You may have good insight. But that doesn't change us. It's the Spirit working through the Word that changes us. And I hope you come here every Sunday desperate for Jesus to do a work in your heart and in your mind. Because God responds to desperation. God responds to faith. God does not respond to unbelief. Unbelief is a symptom of pride, and God is actually opposed to pride. Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, that was just a free encouragement for you and I as we come on a Sunday morning. That wasn't even part of my message, but so spiritual leadership knows where God wants people to be, and uses God's methods to get them there in the power of the Spirit. That is, God, spiritual leaders help people to think, to feel, and to act according to God's word in a way that honors God, in a way that glorifies Him. That is, in a way that makes Him look big because we're relying on Him, and makes us look small and weak because we are dependent upon Him. And so if spiritual leaders get people to do what they want them to do, but their hearts have not been changed, leaders, spiritual leaders, have not led spiritually. Do you know what I'm saying? So if I can, so sociologically, leaders or even pastors can get people to do what they want them to do. But if there's no spiritual impact on the heart of the person, a leader has not led people spiritually, because spiritual leadership is about moving people, changing people's hearts, and moving them to fulfill God's mission. So that is spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is shaping people and to be conformed to the image of Christ, which is discipleship, and then moving them to fulfill God's mission. So let's look at what does spiritual leadership look like? What does spiritual leadership look like? And so, you know, as I was working on this, and if you just read through this, there are probably at least 10 to 15 different quality characteristic lessons that we can learn from leadership. And so I'm paring it down to, I think I have four. We're probably only going to get through three. I'll just mention the last one. But the first one that I want to look at is divine authority. Divine authority. And we see this in verses 13 through 16. And what the situation is that Moses is arbitrating, or he's resolving conflicts within the community of Israel. Probably two to three million people. He's not doing everybody, obviously, right? But he's doing every conflict that can't be resolved. They're bringing it to him, and he can't keep up. And because he can't keep up, he's getting worn out, and the people's problems are not being solved. So there's not peace amongst God's people. And so this judicial system that Moses has set up is just one person doing it all. In chapter, the verses 13 through 16 describes what's going on here, and it says all day long Moses is arbitrating, he's trying to resolve the conflicts, and at the end of the day, the people are still waiting in line. So they're not getting their needs met, they're not seeing Moses. It's a recipe for disaster, for Moses getting burned out and the people getting burned out, because Moses is not resolving it. So they're just going to try and resolve it themselves. And they can't resolve it themselves. That's where they're coming to Moses in the first place, which is the way God designed it. Although Moses wasn't delegating, which we'll see, which is what he should have done. It kind of reminds me of a line in the DMV, particularly in a big city. And you get the number, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And they take lunch, so you wait longer. They take a break, so you wait longer. And you finally get there. God has given spiritual leaders divine authority in the life of God's people. Moses has authority in the life of Israel. And so they are coming to him to resolve their conflicts. Moses spoke for God, and he called the people to live according to God's word. Look at verses 15 and 16. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me and inquire of God when they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws. So not only is Moses arbitrating, he's applying God's law, God's word, to the situation and helping people understand God's word and God's law. God's law was given to Israel, parts of it, before Sinai. So they had some aspects of the law, but they didn't necessarily understand it. So they're going to Moses as the one who had spiritual authority within Israel, who was the prophet of Israel. So he spoke the word of God to the people of God, and he called them to live accordingly. Spiritual leadership uses God's words and calls God's people to know God, to love God, to trust and obey God in a way that honors and glorifies him. That is, again, just makes him look as great as he is. And because God has given divine authorities to spiritual leaders, God calls his people to divine submission. That is, God's people look to spiritual leaders for guidance, to know God, to love God, to trust and obey God. Hebrews 13, 17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with," thank you, "groaning, for," someone knows this text, "for that would be of no advantage to you." You want to make my life joyful? It's easy. It's simple. So in our culture, we've seen this the last couple of years, submission is not a popular word. Submission is not a good word. And let me just tell you this. I know some of you here, some of us here, have had bad examples or bad experiences with leadership. Either they were abusive physically, emotionally, spiritually, or sexually, they were abusive. And so you have hurt, you have pain. But let me tell you something. God gives spiritual leaders divine authority as a gift to his church and as a gift to each one of us. Divine authority that is exercised with humility and in godliness. And just because there has been bad examples of authority or just because there's abuse of authority doesn't mean we abdicate our responsibility as spiritual leaders. Whether that be in the church, whether that be in your home, or that be in work. The solution to bad authority is not abdicating authority, but it's good authority. I was just listening to a podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. Has anybody heard of that? Or it's basically, it's the story of Mars Hill Church, which was pastored by Mark Driscoll. And it basically really highlights what God did in the midst of a dysfunctional and really, it just really boils down to an abusive leadership structure. And you can listen to that and you can hear that. And I say, I can see how that was abusive. I saw that years and years and years ago. How he could be a hard guy to work for. But just because there's a bad example of abuse of authority doesn't mean that we abdicate authority. So let me just encourage you, if you've had bad experiences with spiritual leadership and you have unforgiveness there, God calls us to forgive leaders, whether you ever talk to them or not. I would encourage you to talk to them. But don't let unforgiveness turn to bitterness, which becomes a sour pill in your life and will spill over like venom in the lives of those around you. If Romans 8:28 is true, then God has a good purpose for that pain and that suffering in your life. That's the promise of Scripture. God causes all things to work out for the good of those who love him, but called according to his purpose. Spiritual leaders must exercise divine authority because there are always others seeking to fill that void. If spiritual leaders don't exercise divine authority in leading God's people, there will always be others, wolves, who will seek to fill that void and lead God's people astray, and you see it happening all the time. And so let me encourage you, if God has placed you in a position of authority, whether it's in the home, as a husband or a wife, whether it's in work or whether it's within here, our structures, if you're in some kind of leadership capacity, you need to lead with the divine authority that God has given you, gracefully, mercifully, tenderly, and faithfully. Because abdicating that authority hurts and hinders God's people and the work of God in His church and in the world. So spiritual leaders have divine authority. Second of all, spiritual leaders have thick skin. Thick skin. Jethro assesses the situation, and he asks two questions. Moses, what in the world are you doing, and why are you doing it all alone? And then he gives him advice. He gives him criticism. I think it's constructive criticism. It's obvious good criticism. And he says, what you're doing is not good. There's too much to do, and it's going to wear you out and wear the people out. See that verses 17 and 18. Leaders need thick skin because we get criticized. Some of it is constructive. Some of it is not. Some of it's helpful. Some of it's not. And some of it's even valid, and some of it's not. Moses will find out. We've already seen how he's been criticized from the very beginning. Jesus gets criticized by his followers and by the religious leaders. Paul gets criticized. So if you get criticized as a leader, you're in good company with Moses, Paul, and Jesus. You can talk to them about it someday. Thick skin. What I mean by thick skin is the ability to take criticism without it phasing us to the point where it cripples us. Fortunately, or unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, I was raised with an overly critical father, so I'm pretty much immune to criticism. It does not phase me. It's never really phased me as an adult. There's only one person whose criticism hurts me. And that's my wife. Because she's the one that I've let in the deepest and the farthest into the recesses of my heart and my brokenness. And someone could say something to me, and she could say the same thing to me, and I'll crumble. I'll get defensive. I can do all kinds of things that are probably not, I won't say publicly. Because I feel bad and I become crippled. So leaders need constructive criticism because it's helpful and it makes us more effective. Jethro's criticism is invaluable because the system is broken. Moses is doing all alone. Moses can't possibly do this. And so it's invaluable. And what we'll see is that Moses takes his advice. And so one of the things about being raised by an overly critical father is that I have a tendency to be critical, and I work on that. I work on being less critical and more affirming. And I love feedback. And I love criticism because for me, when people tell me what I'm doing, or if it's legitimate, when people tell me what I'm doing wrong, it helps me to see what I need to correct. And so throughout my years, I've always had people, given people the freedom to talk to me. And so, you know, even now, the elders, every time we meet, we evaluate the service and we evaluate my sermon. And they evaluate me every year and give me goals. And the staff, when we meet, we do the same thing. We evaluate every Sunday, and we evaluate worship. We evaluate the sermon and everything in between so that we can see where we need to improve and what we need to do to be better at what we're doing. So spiritual leaders have divine authority. They should have thick skins. Let me tell you, if you don't have thick skin as a leader, you're probably not going to last as a leader. Because for some reason, spiritual leaders, for some reason, it's in the church that people feel much more free to tell you what you're doing wrong and what you need to do to change, to do better. I'll just move on. So spiritual leaders have divine authority. Spiritual leaders have thick skin. And third of all, spiritual leaders have humility. Oh, you know what? Well, you know, I shouldn't have done this. There it is. Humility. It's out of line. So humility. They have humility. Humility is recognizing that we don't have all the answers, so we seek input from others. Just picture this. Moses is the leader of 2 to 3 million people, and he's spending all of his days dealing with conflict. First of all, if you've ever dealt with conflict, you know that it's draining. If you've ever counseled anybody, you know that it's draining. And if you care about people and you want to help people, there's always more problems to solve in people's lives. So he's doing this all day. So you can imagine the emotional drain, the spiritual drain, the physical drain. The guy is over 80 years old. And so he's doing this, but he has all these other responsibilities that he's supposed to be doing as the leader of Israel. And he's focusing on this one to the neglect of all the other ones. So Jethro is forceful. Look at verse 19. Now, obey my voice. I will give you advice and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring your cases to God. Let's go to 20. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they must walk and what they must do. So let me just give you two observations about spiritual counsel, wise counsel. Let's just say wise counsel. Wise counsel is often practical. Sometimes we look for overly spiritual answers to very practical problems. So I've had people that are praying for finances that are not working instead of looking for a job. I've had people pray for discipline in their eating habits when their pantry is full of junk food. I've had people pray about the time that they spend on Facebook when they should just cut Facebook out. How many of you have read the articles in the Wall Street Journal, have heard any of those articles in Wall Street Journal about Facebook with the whistleblower? They have abdicated personal responsibility, more responsibility for profit. They have done things, all kinds, I'm not going to get into it, but all kinds of things that undermines the physical, spiritual, at least spiritual, and emotional well-being of people, particularly young adolescent girls, to make money. Knowingly, they did that. So wise counsel is often practical. So, you know, so I told, you know, some different people this, but, you know, I have years gone to bed at 10 or 11 o'clock and get up at 5 o'clock. And so now that I'm a little bit older, I have been evaluating my life. And, you know, the last couple of years, I just feel like I just don't have the energy that I always used to have. And I remember talking to Karen, you know, about my energy. And then I would think of, am I depressed? Am I, you know, having chemical imbalance? Am I, you know, all these kind of things? Am I going through a midlife crisis? Well, you know, whatever. So she kept saying, you just need to get more sleep. So now I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'm a new man. I don't drag myself out of bed. I don't get out of bed. It's very practical. Let me just tell you, the interconnectedness of your physical life and your spiritual life is a reality. If you are physically tired, you're going to be spiritually tired. You're going to be spiritually impaired. Okay, so let's go on. Wise counsel often comes from unexpected places. Moses is a prophet, and if you read through Exodus, you see that God spoke to him, and he had many encounters and interactions with God. You would think that God would tell Moses that he needs to delegate and create up a more hierarchical judicial system, but he doesn't. God speaks to Moses through his father-in-law, a pagan priest who probably, I think, just became a believer. Wise counsel often comes in unexpected places. And just because you think you have an inside track on God doesn't mean that you know it all. God has created the church, the community of faith, at least for one reason, so that we learn to be dependent upon each other. We saw Moses needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his arms in chapter 17, right? Because he needed other people, and the church is a body, and we need each other. So God will bring people into your life at different seasons to help you navigate through life by giving you wise counsel. I remember when I was a young pastor, I was a new pastor, and there was this couple that were coming to church, and we had invited them to our Bible study, our small group, over several times. It took them forever to come. And as we got to Daniel Swaggerty, Daniel and his wife Ann, and as we got to know them, Daniel had been a pastor during the Jesus movement and had personal issues in his life and became a drug addict and was arrested for breaking and entering a drug addiction. Ended up going to prison. Had been released from prison, lost his ministry, lost his wife, and all this kind of stuff. And so he ended up being remarried and came back. I didn't know anything about this guy until we started talking, so we started building a relationship. But at that point in my life, as a young pastor, trying to navigate through ministry, God brought Daniel Swaggerty in my life. Had years of life in ministry experience, and even pain and suffering and bad choices, to give me wisdom and counsel as I was navigating the early years of my life in ministry. Humility is recognizing that that others may have better ideas, and so we need to seek them out. When was the last time that you sought wisdom from other people? When was the last time you asked somebody for advice? When was the last time you thought, oh, that's a good idea, I'm going to do that. I'm going to adopt that. And then humility is also recognizing when we need to change. So now my alarm goes off at 6 o'clock every morning rather than 5 o'clock. Spiritual leaders have divine authority. They have thick skins. They have humility, and they delegate. We see that in verses 21 through 23. Jethro his advice is twofold. First of all, Moses is not to stop doing what he's doing, guiding Israel in the resolutions, but Jethro tells him to find good leaders to help. That is, he's to identify able men and delegate responsibility to them. Find able men and delegate responsibility to them. Able men are men with ability. It could be women, but in this context, in the life of Israel, he was looking for men. But it'd be able men or women with ability who are up to the task. And then he describes these able men with three qualities or three characteristics. First of all, they are to be godly. That is, that they are to fear God And so that tells us about the relationship with God. Tells us not just that they know God, but they're obedient to God, because the same language is used of the midwives in chapter 1, and they disobeyed Pharaoh, and they valued life because they feared God. So they're to be godly. Second of all, they are to be trustworthy, or they're to be reliable. That is, you can trust them. And then third of all, they are to be honest. That is, they can't take a bribe. So what he's really just describing is good, honest, reliable people. People that know God and walk after his ways to help him. And so once he's identified them, he tells them to delegate this responsibility. And delegating responsibility means you give them authority to do it, authority to do the task, and they are to resolve disputes over different size groups. And so some of the guys, able men, were given responsibility for thousands, and then others for hundreds, and then others for 50s, and then others for 10s. And really what he's talking about is just kind of a hierarchy or chain of command, because it's the same kind of language that's used of military units. And so what I think what Jethro was telling him to do is to find guys, people that are gifted in various degrees of giftedness, right? Because a guy who can lead a group of 10 can't necessarily lead a group of 100, or can't necessarily lead a group of 1,000, right? There's just different qualities. There's just different gifts and abilities. And so you find people that are up to the task, identify them, and then give them that responsibility, to delegate that responsibility to them. And then Jethro says that this will make it so that you don't burn out and the people will live in peace, verses 21 through 23. And again, just think of the disaster that is looming. There's all these conflicts that are going on. Someone maybe have stolen something, or there is just a misunderstanding. Maybe some guy looked at his daughter wrong, and so he's bringing this to Moses. Maybe he's just offended. Maybe someone's taken their jewelry or whatever it is. And so there's all these conflicts that people can't resolve. And so they're coming to Moses. And without this advice, without Moses heeding this advice, there is a looming disaster. And so even within CCC, we have a structure, kind of a hierarchy. Well, it would be a hierarchical structure that we have. And so we have our elders who rule and lead the church. And then we have our life group leaders who would shepherd and pastor a group of people in their life group. And then even a smaller group would be our discipleship groups, in which we gather in groups of 3 to 4 to encourage each other in following Jesus and to equip each other to disciple other people. And so even within our structure, we have a structure of leadership, because the elders cannot possibly shepherd 150 people. I mean, three guys can, there's just, even our spouses who help us cannot shepherd 150 people. And one of the things that we have done with our elders is that we've divided up the body, those people who call CCC their home, and I think it's about 75 families that would say, okay, CCC is my home, at least the last time we did it. And so we've divided that group up within the three elders and now Sky, so that we have contact with those people on a regular basis. So on a regular basis, we're supposed to try to call them on a monthly basis and make some kind of a contact, so that we know where people are in some of the issues that they're dealing with, if they want to share that with us, just to help us to be more in touch with our body and shepherding the body. And so spiritual leaders have a divine authority. They have thick skin. They have humility, they delegate, and finally they're decisive. We see this in verses 24 through 27. I'm just going to say this about this. When Moses realized what he was doing was wrong, he was decisive. He made a decision and he did it. Leaders need to be decisive. Leaders are crippled by indecision. Here's the reality, is that no leader is going to be perfect, but every leader needs to bathe their life in prayer and in God's word, make a decision, and rest in the sovereignty of God. Recognizes that you're never going to make every decision is going to be 100% right. But you make the best decision you can with the information you have and the wisdom that you have from the counsel that you sought. So let me finish by showing how this story fits in to Exodus and the larger story of the body. As you remember, the theme of Exodus is that God is making himself known to Pharaoh, to Israel, and to the nations. And God is making himself known now to Israel through the law so that they would know God and understand what God requires of them. So he's making himself known through the law, and this will be developed in chapters 19 through 40, as we'll see. And so God set up this judicial system because he wanted Israel to be a society that was ruled by God's law, who would live in peace and harmony, and as a result of being ruled by God, they would be a light to the nations. Just as we are to be a light to the nation, fulfilling that calling that was given to Israel. Moses is a spiritual leader who moved God's people towards peace and shalom and towards being a holy people of God. And the story fits into the larger story of the Bible with Moses fulfilling his role of a prophet, a priest, and as a king. Moses was a prophet because he spoke the word of God to the people of God. Moses was a priest because he represented the people before God. Moses was a king because he was resolving the disputes of God's people. That's what a king did in that day. And Moses, as a prophet, priest, and king, was frail and imperfect, though he was God's leader. And that pointed to a better prophet, a better priest, and a better king to come in the person of Jesus Christ. And so whatever a human being has failed you as a prophet, speaking God's word to you, as a priest representing God to you, or as a king resolving injustices in your life, you have a better prophet who still speaks to his people through his word. You have a better priest who represents you before God right this very moment, making intercession on your behalf as a child of God. Who doesn't just make intercession, but he has also made a perfect sacrifice of himself to atone for your sin so that you are no longer under the penalty and judgment of sin, that you are no longer under the power of sin as the ruling factor of your life. And God is removing the presence of sin from your life. And you have a better king who rules justly, mercifully, and tenderly in your life and in history. And that's what we celebrate when we come to the Lord's Supper today. We celebrate the greatest, most perfect spiritual leader in your life who's moving you, shaping you, to be conformed to his own image and is moving you towards mission so that you would be a light to those around you by living a life in conformity to his will and by sharing the good news of the gospel to those around you. And so let me encourage you today, if you are a Christian and you are part of a local church, we welcome you to participate in the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, the Lord's Supper today. Come, eat the body of Christ and the blood of Christ to be strengthened and to be encouraged and to be fed, just like you're probably going to eat a meal to be fed this afternoon. The body of Christ was broken for you and his blood was shed for you so that you would be reconciled to him and you would be under his leadership. Benedictions. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. For this very purpose, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power amongst all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the people with equity and you guide the nations upon the earth. Father, we just thank you that you have rescued us. And we now are under the greatest leader, shepherd, who rules justly, righteously, who's taken our penalty so that we're scot-free, and who's tender towards us in our frailties, who's shaping us as our leader through other people, and who's moving us towards mission so that all the nations would praise you. We ask, Lord, that we would go in the power and the grace of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.